Happy Thursday. Yeah, good to see you all. Thanks for being here tonight. Yeah, a lot of good stuff coming up, which I'm looking forward to. Tonight, if you were here last week, I plan on torturing you in a similar fashion. Just kidding, kind of. Y'all are like, no, don't do it. But let me pray, and we'll get to the message today. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless us. I pray that you would teach us how to delight ourselves in you. Lord, I pray that we could trust you with the desires of our heart. And Father, I pray that you could be a treasure to us. You could be our joy, Lord. We could relate to you in a new way that is where we see the greater vision of who you are. And I pray that you'd help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was in the Army, I had this chaplain mentor, and he was a super cool guy because he was a Green Beret and a Ranger and a chaplain, which is a very unlikely combination. So he kind of went through all these really cool schools and did this really cool stuff. So I really liked being around him. You know, I felt like being close to him made me cool, you know? It felt like it could rub off. I don't know if it really ever did, but that was my hope. He was a very neat guy and had a lot of really cool stories, and I would ask him, about different things, and I love to hear his stories and experiences. And one of the stories that he told me is when he was going through training to become a Green Beret, which is very, very difficult, he was doing this land navigation exercise, and it was in pitch black and carrying a bunch of weight, and they had to, go alone from one point to another. And so he was going, and he was like, I realized I was kind of been going for a while, and I didn't see anybody, and I didn't get to, any points that I was supposed to. Said, but I checked my compass, and I was going in the right direction. Said, all of a sudden, then he came up to a fence, and he's like, this is kind of weird, that there's a fence here, but he's like, but this is Special Forces, they're probably trying to mess you up and throw a curveball and mess with your head. And so he's like, just kind of hop it. And he said, I kept going and just kept checking my compass, and I'm like, this is the direction I'm supposed to go. And then he went even further and came up to another fence, and he's like, all right, this is getting weird now. I think something might be going on. He checked his compass, and it was the right direction, but then he checked it a little bit closer, and he realized it was frozen. That the cold had frozen his compass. That's some bad luck. And so he was going the right direction according to the compass, but it wasn't the right direction. And so all these are timed events, and he had to figure out how to get back on the right way. And sure enough, he did. But I'm sure it was not probably his favorite exercise. But I want to ask us tonight, when you think about life as a human being, what is our compass for how we navigate life? What directs our life, and what should direct our life? And probably if, we just kind of think about it, most of us might think, well, it's like, our minds ultimately direct our life. We hopefully think about things and weigh things and make decisions and choose one option over another. But interestingly, what many great people who have thought deeply about these things say, that ultimately it's not so much our minds that drive us, but it's our desires that drive us. That we would love to think that we are first people who think through everything and weigh everything and very rational, but what most of human history has shown is that we are more driven by our desires. And believe it or not, I think that God has actually made us this way for a reason. And the way that we really change spiritually is, yes, by changing our thinking, but even more by changing the desires of our heart. And I believe that God wants to grow our heart to love him, to desire him, to be in pursuit of him. See, believe it or not, I think today the deepest problem in our life is our desire for God is not great enough. Our desire for God is not strong enough. It doesn't reflect who he actually is and how much he's actually worth. And so the goal of growth is to train in order the desire and the loves of our heart. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. So we're going to look at Psalm 37, and I want to read you these verses. And it says this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." This is one of my favorite psalms. Fret not yourself. Do you ever find yourself fretting? That's such a great word, isn't it? It just kind of covers a lot of territory. What exactly is fretting? I don't know, but it feels like I do it a lot. He said, don't fret. Don't live your life sort of anxious and worried and thinking and agitated and irritated. That's what comes to my mind. Fret not yourself. Be not envious of wrongdoers. You ever look at someone's life and be like, why do they have it so good? Now, I know you're perfectly content in everything in your life, but just in case you ever feel that temptation, David says, don't do it. Don't be envious of them, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the lands and befriend faithfulness. And here's verse 4. If you have a Bible, you can underline this, circle this. This is the main verse I want to talk about today. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then look at this. And he will give you the desires of your heart. And here's the problem that we face so many times in life. We try to pursue the desires of our heart, and delighting in God is secondary. Delighting in God is somewhere down the line. And God says, I do care about the desires of your heart. I do care about what you really long for, but the first step to me giving that to you is you first have to learn to delight yourself in me. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. Now, what's so powerful to me about this verse is I think it exposes a way of thinking that's very prevalent in our world. And it's the thinking that is really focused on self. And it's the idea that we've probably over the years maybe have said this or thought this or heard people or had people said to us, but we kind of, you know, have this idea in our world that says like, hey, follow your heart and you'll get to the right place. We've all heard things along those lines, right? You know, just kind of, and then you know, maybe someone says that to you and you're like, all right, well, I don't even know what's in my heart. So how am I supposed to follow it? Or maybe you do follow it, and it doesn't get you exactly where you hope. And this is what I call the empty philosophy of self. And there's a lot of different ways we could talk about it. Let me just share a couple. It's kind of this. My life is best when I'm free to live out my innermost desires. That's what will lead to my best life. Or the more I'm attuned and aligned with my inner self, the more fulfilled I become. Another way to say it, no one can contradict or challenge my inner self. It's pure in its original form. And my inner self is the best guide for all my life decisions. Now, this, I think, is one of those philosophies that we looked at last week that the book of Colossians says there are some philosophies that kidnap our faith, that they actually get in the way of us connecting to God in a deeper way. And I think this philosophy of self is part of it. And I want to explain this just a little bit, if you're open to it. Sure. Yeah, all right, thanks. Yeah, all right, thanks, Tom. Dude, the excitement is overwhelming. Thank you. But one of the things that some great thinkers have pointed out is that as human beings, we have turned more and more inwardly in understanding and relating to the world. And that this has kind of been a process that has developed over time. And I want to give you an example of what I mean by here. There is a book written by Augustine. a very long time ago. This is in like the 300s, 400s. We're talking a long time ago. And the book was called Confessions. And it was one of the first books written in human history where someone really detailed their inner life and what they were thinking and feeling. Now, we take for granted that that's what we do as people, but there was a time in history where that was actually not a normal thing. And so Augustine wrote these Confessions, and in it, he talked about the story when he was a kid, that he went to a neighbor's field, and in the field was a pear tree. And they were like young kids, you know, and they were causing trouble. And Augustine looked at those pears, and he was like, you know, I actually have a pear tree in my home that has better pears. But all the kids were like, no, let's steal these pears and take them. And Augustine knew that was not the right thing to do. And he literally had a pear tree at home with better pears, but he took them. And then they just kind of took a couple bites and just discarded them. And it was just sort of this, you know, reckless, youthful kind of thing. And Augustine, when he reflected on that moment, he said, yes, the guys I was with were not a great influence. But he said, but ultimately, the problem was in me. That there was something wrong in my heart that was attracted to do this thing, to steal these pears that I didn't need to steal, that I could have just went home and got better pears. He says, ultimately, the problem was this broken desire in my heart. So that's Augustine. Then in the 1700s, there's another guy named Rousseau. And he wrote a book called, creatively titled, Confessions. And he kind of does the same thing. And he details his story. And in it, he talks about someone who was telling him to steal asparagus. Now, a pear is a little stretch for me to steal. Asparagus makes zero sense at all, you know? If it was like maybe peaches or water belt, but asparagus, no thank you. But this guy was telling him to steal it, and so he stole it and he got in trouble. But Rousseau said, no, my inner world is perfect and healthy, and people like this guy have corrupted me. So he blamed everyone else. And you see the difference? Rousseau said, no, everything's good in me, and it's everyone else that's a problem. If they could just stop getting in my way, I would live a good and better life. And Augustine's like, no, I'm the problem. And see, I think this is a fundamental different way of understanding the desires of our heart. Carl Truman said this about those two writers. He says, Augustine blames himself for sin because he's basically wicked from birth. Rousseau blames society because he's basically good and then perverted by external forces. But here's just my point in saying this, is that how we understand ourselves has continued to change over time, and it's continued to put more and more of an emphasis on our own desires and our own approach to life, and that the more we can search within and figure that out, the better everything will be. But here's what I find true in my life, that our inner desires are often unknown to us, confused, and unfulfilling in and of themselves. So here's what I love about this psalm. The psalm says, don't start with yourself, start with God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of our heart. You see, it's a different starting point. It says, don't look within, look up towards God. Don't start with everything that's in you and try and sort it out and try and figure it out, but start with God and then allow God to give and to shape the desires of your heart. Here's what's beautiful about God. He knows you and me a lot more than we know ourselves. In fact, most people who study happiness and things like that would say that as human beings, we are horrible at predicting what will make us happy. We're not good at it. We think we're great at it. And we get frustrated that everybody won't jump on that train, but we're actually not good at it. And haven't you experienced times in your life where you're like, oh man, if I can just have this, if I can just get here, if this thing can just happen, then everything will be great. And maybe it happened and you got there, and then you're like, wait, what's wrong? My theory didn't work. And that's a pretty common thing, I think, as human beings, because God is a way better judge of what fulfills you. And God is better at giving it to us than we are at finding it ourselves. And so here's what Psalm 37 says. Here's where we start. Yes, God cares about the fulfillment of our heart. That number one is good news. God wants your heart fulfilled. But God says there's a way to go about it. And it begins with first learning to delight in him. And I want you to think about that. What does it look like to delight yourself in the Lord? God says, you let me worry about the desires of your heart, and you worry about learning to delight in me. Now, I don't know about you, but here's what I tend to worry about, the desires of my heart. I'm like, no, Lord, that's my job. I really care about this. I need to get this right. My well-being hangs on this, God. So this is my territory. But God says, no, that's my territory. He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you believe God? That is actually what God wants to give us tonight. He wants to fulfill it. But listen, we have to trust that he actually knows how to do it way better than we do. We have to trust that his purpose in our life is good. And God says, here's what your lane is. Delight yourself in me. Delight yourself in me. And you say, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? And I want to just give you some ideas to think about tonight. Here's what it means. Number one, it means realizing nothing is more enjoyable than God. Do you think about God that way? Nothing is more enjoyable than him. What is our view of God tonight? Is God that being that is the most enjoyable? Like, you ever been around someone and you're like, man, they're a delight to be around? Have you met people like that? There's a lot of people in this church where after I'm hanging out or talking with them, I'll be like, man, they're a joy to be around. And then I've met other people in my life that aren't. And I say, well, if there's any way I can bypass that person, I will. Because you know the opposite effect. But what is God like to you? How do we understand God? Is he joy? Because here's what I know. God is the most enjoyable being, reality, that exists. And if I'm not delighting in him, the problem is not who God is. The problem is me. Have you ever said to someone, you're like, hey, if you don't like the food here, there's something wrong with you. If you don't have fun here, you ever say that to someone? No? Y'all with me tonight? Yeah, right? We all say things like that. And we're just kind of kidding. But when we can't enjoy God, that's a problem on our end. There truly is something wrong in us, that we are broken. And that's part of the brokenness of a human being, is that we have to learn to delight in God, even though God is the most delightful being there is. Now, here's the second thing. We need God's help in this. And this has been my prayer this week as I've been thinking this. Lord, I believe this, and I want to live fulfilled. But God, teach me how to delight in you. Teach me how to delight in you. This summer, Allie and I, we got pool passes for our family. So we can take the girls to Avon Pool. We don't live in Avon, but we got them. It was very difficult, but it worked out. And we took them on Monday, and that was the first time I was there. And it is just this beautiful place, and it was a beautiful night. And my girls, Emmy and Abby, were having a ball. This was like one of the coolest things they have ever been to. Or at least that's how they were acting. And they were just having a good, and I just kind of, for a couple moments, I just stepped back. And you know those moments in life where you're just like, I just want to take this in. You ever feel that way? Like, I just seeing the joy on their faces, the sun on my face, I was like, man, this is as good as it gets. And it was just one of those moments, you know, you just want to last forever. And I was in that moment, and I was thinking, I was like, all right, Lord, I know how to delight myself and my family. And that's a good thing to do. I said, but I need to learn how to delight myself in you. Now, I think delighting in them is maybe a step that way. But I said, but Lord, I need to learn how to delight in you and enjoy your presence and your reality in a deeper way. Here's the third thing I would say about it, that one of the ways we delight in God, this is from C.S. Lewis, he says that you have to follow the rays of the sun back to the sun. This is an image or a metaphor that Lewis uses. He says you have to follow the rays of the sun back to the sun. And he says in the good gifts in our life, we have to follow them back to God. So that moment, I got to follow that. That's a gift from God. He said, but you can't just stop at gratitude. You have to move from gratitude to adoration. And here's what the difference is. Gratitude says, thank you, and that is a good thing to do. And it's a good thing to look at our life and say, man, this is all really a gift from God. I don't deserve it. This is God's goodness. Kindness. That's a good thing. But adoration is one step beyond that. Adoration says, it looks at the gifts and it says, in what kind of God would be so creative, so kind, so powerful, to give his son or daughter this kind of gift? Adoration looks at the gift and then asks the question, what kind of God would be behind a gift like this? What kind of God would be behind the joy of my kids' faces and family together? And what kind of God would be behind that? And you see that takes your heart to a different place. And it's powerful to me. That's adoration. It's not just gratitude. Yes, I'm thankful for him, but it's taking me to the sun. What kind of God would be behind this type of thing? Here's the fourth thing I would say to delight in God. We've got to tell God we're sorry for all the ways we've convinced ourselves there's a greater delight than him. See, here's one of this is our problem. Delight yourself in the Lord. So yeah, but Lord, this is what I'm really trying to delight in over here. And the Lord's saying there's not enough fullness in that thing. Here's what Jeremiah said, an ancient prophet. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, these are powerful verses. Jeremiah, here's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, hey, you have the most perfect fountain of living water. It's bubbling over all the time. It's cold. It's got nutrients in it, magnesium, all that good stuff. There's no fluoride to be found in it. It's perfectly, it's crystal clear. You can drink as much as you want of it and come back and there will always be plenty. And Jeremiah says, you have that. But here's what you're doing instead. There's this other little mud puddle over here. And it's got just enough water in it to like scoop up with a little baby spoon. And there's a floating dead cat in it too. And it's and it's oily. That's in the Hebrew in there. And you can't see it in the English. And that little mud puddle, it's all oily and nasty. You know how those mud puddles are? And Jeremiah said, you have the pick. You can go to that little nasty mud puddle with the dead cat, or you can go to the crystal clear, and you're going to that. And you're running that. And how many times in our life Are we chasing after something because we think in it is the fulfillment of my heart? But here's the problem. It's away from God. It's outside of God. It's not God himself. There is an overflowing fountain for our souls, and it's God himself. God's gifts are great, and I'm thankful for his blessings, and I'm thankful for his help. But do you know what is even greater than God's gifts? God himself. And Jeremiah says, it says we have him, but yet we go to those other things. And part of delighting in God is just being honest with ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I think these other things can fulfill me. I'm sorry that I'm in pursuit of these other things, and I'm forsaking you, the one, the only one that can really satisfy my soul. Augustine says that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. And don't you know that's true in life? Haven't we been through enough experiences that we know it's true? There's only one place our soul can really find that rest. It's in Christ. It's in him. And everything else is empty. Now, here's the last thing I'll say. We got to remind and teach our soul God is the treasure, delight, happiness, and joy of our life. Again, our desires, they need formed. Spiritual growth is about reforming the desires of my heart that they would be more focused on God. The biggest problems in my life are that I love the wrong things too much and the right things not enough. Augustine said this so well. He said, sin is disordered love. Disordered love. When my love is in the right order, it's God. It's my wife. It's my kids. It's other people. There's a healthy order to it. But sin is when the order gets out of whack. When instead of God being at the top, it's self-love at the top. Or instead of God being at the top, it's my work that I love too much. Or it's something else. But sin is disordered love. And health is getting that love ordered in the right way. But I need to learn to do that. I need to be shaped and formed to do that. And I need to remind and teach my heart that God is the treasure. God is the joy. God is the real delight in our lives. John Piper, an author, he says it this way, God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. That when we are finding delight in God, that's when we glorify him the most. When we're relating to God, and we're just like, all right, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't want to be here, but I'll do it. I don't think that really glorifies him. What do you think? That doesn't work in our marriage. That doesn't work at home. That doesn't really work. And that's not glorifying to him. But when we enjoy him, when we delight in him, when there is affection in our hearts for him, church, that's what it's about. Psalm 73, I've been thinking about this one a lot. And I encourage you, if this resonates with you, write this psalm down and keep it with you and memorize it. Here's what it says. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart in my portion forever. What a powerful psalm, isn't it? And I believe this is the psalmist practicing delight in God. Again, we need to practice. We need to teach our heart. We need to form our heart towards it. I need to tell myself again and again, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. Yes, I'm grateful for these other things. Yes, I can enjoy them. I can delight in them. But there's nothing that is better than God. That's the goal. That's the drive of our heart. So here's what I want to do tonight. I just want to end, and I just want to give us a moment to delight in God in our own way and in our own hearts. I'm going to read a scripture to you, and then we're going to sing and do the Lord's Supper. But I want to read this scripture to you, and I just want you to take a moment and just hear it and think about God and think about not just what he's done, but also who he is. And challenge your heart to delight in him. So if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes and just open your hearts, I'm going to read Psalm 145. Here's what it says. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day, I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Can we just bless God in our hearts in this moment? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Can I remind you, God is great. In every category, in every meaning of that word, he is great and he is worthy to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. There is no end to it. Just when you think you've understood it, it goes deeper. It goes farther. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And hear these verses. The Lord is gracious and merciful. That's who he is. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you could just help us to learn to delight in you. Father, yes, help us to receive your gifts and to be grateful, but help us also, Lord, to learn to adore you through them. Help us, Father, to not begin to find fulfillment by starting with ourselves, but help us to start with you. Help us to go down that unusual path of pursuing deeper delight in you. Everything, Lord, that gets in the way of that, the baggage that we carry today, Lord, help us just to release some of that. And help us, Lord, to be on a path of deeper joy in who you are. I pray, Lord, that we could be like the psalmist and we could say, there's only one thing that I want. And that's to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and his temple. I pray that would be the real cry of our heart. Help us in all this, bless us in this, and help us to trust you, Lord, that you will fulfill the desires of our heart. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.